Before we begin, you know, we normally always open in a word of prayer, and we will in just a moment. But today is an interesting day. One of the pastors in Rome sending me a video of, unfortunately, one of the cities that we were ministering in having Russian missiles rain down on it. And they've asked for prayer. So, if you could join me. Father God, you are holy. Your name is sacred. You are glorious. All of the biggest, most impressive words we know could not even come close to describing you and your majesty. Father God, your Son taught us to pray like this. And when you pray, you say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And dear God, hallowed is your name. Father God, we do pray for your kingdom to come, though. We pray, Lord God, for an end to the hostilities. It has been such a season of war from one end of this earth to the other. But Father God, what's happening over there in the Ukraine has just been so horrible now for years. We ask, Lord God, for a resolution to this. We ask for peace, dear God. We ask for you to move in hearts. We ask for you to move in countries. We ask for you, Lord God, to bring an end to the bloodshed. But we ask you to protect our brothers and sisters. Father God, Protestant, evangelical, let alone Baptists, make up such a small portion of the nation's population over there. But Father God, there's an awful lot of us over here. And we want to lift them up to you. And we ask, take care of them. Take care of their pastors. Don't let the pastor hunting teams find them. Take care of their membership. Keep them safe from harm. I ask you, Lord God, to protect them. And that, Father God, your hands, your beautiful, wonderful, powerful hands, would just embrace them, enshroud them. And Father God, yes, deflect all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. We love you, Lord. Be with these people. In your Son's name, amen. It's so funny that I should have just gotten this message here in just these last few moments, because this morning, as Brother Phil, Julie's brother, and I were waking up and having some coffee out in the front room, I was watching some of my news videos and such. And the funny thing is that it's said that Russia, the way that the war is going over there right now, can only make this war at the pace that they have been doing for about another 6 months to a year and a half. Why? Because according to NATO estimates, they have already lost over 30,000 armored vehicles. They have lost over 1 million men. Of those 30,000 vehicles, the Russians have lost 13,000 tanks. Their 20,000 tanks that they had in storage ever since the 80s from the Soviet era for just such an emergency, they've almost cannibalized the whole crew. One news report said the Russians are out of armor. So what are they doing now? They're doing attacks called meat grinders. They're sending people in without armored support, just waves of people running across fields, such that is causing the Ukrainians to say that they have to defend themselves against four or five different assaults a day, and that it's physically draining trying to keep up with all the shooting they have to do. But they said also it's psychologically draining because you almost feel bad for the people running across the field at you. What's going on over there right now is nothing more than the invention of Satan, brothers and sisters. It's just the free sale, the wholesale slaughter of human life. I ask you to please continue to pray for the situation in the Ukraine and understand that over there where the Russian Orthodox Church is the number one church, Protestant evangelicals only make up about 5% of the overall population and Baptists probably 1 or 2% out of that. There's not a lot over there, but they're doing a lot of good work trying to feed people, care for people, and please keep them in your hearts and minds, because for me now, these are faces I know. You know, people I broke bread with, people I spoke to. But before I leave this topic, allow me to say one thing. When I was over there, I met with one of the with a general, actually, you know, came to one of our dinners. There's a wonderful colonel there who was just spoke great English and had a lot of wonderful visits with him. But we heard the testimony of a general talking about that first day of the Russian invasion. He came to believe in God all the more. Why? Because he said that out of all of the rockets and all that that America had given them, they ran out very quickly because there were just so many tanks coming over that they were shooting at them and just using up all their ammo. But he said for some reason, even after they ran out of ammo, Russian tanks just kept exploding. And they said, I believe in God. Brothers and sisters, one more time, will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, a heavy burden has been laid on my friends in the Ukraine, and I just laid a heavy burden on this church family. I ask you, dear God, to minister to this church family as we lift up our hearts to you and ask you to defend these people, to help these people, to end this war. As we lift our hearts up to you, dear God, I pray that the very heart of God would descend here in this room now. Because, Father God, today is not a lesson about warfare, not of this type anyways. So, Father God, we have to change gears. I have to change gears. We have to get into your word. I pray, dear God, your peace upon each person here. I pray your love and your blessing upon each person here. And, Father God, yes, as we move from that announcement to this sermon, Father God, as always, be glorified, but strengthen us in our innermost being. Keep us, Lord God, with part of our heart focused around this world, lifting up people everywhere in the name of your Son, but also, Lord God, as we prepare to hear from this word, Lord God, touch us and move through us and let this time be beautiful. We love you, Lord, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I have a couple of different titles for today's sermon, and I hope that you have your bulletin in front of you, and I hope you have your outline ready. But the sermon title, the professional one that I had was Righteous Anger, Grieving God, and Grace-Filled Living. Can somebody out there read what I have in the bulletin? Anyone? Anyone? What do I got in the bulletin? That's point number one, brother. Thank you. Yeah, let's just jump there. Point number one, license to rage. Brothers and sisters, what I want to do here right now, today, that's a little bit different. We actually looked at this passage of Scripture as a whole last Sunday. And there was a lot in there about, you know, the kind of people we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be replacing, you know, bad thoughts, bad activities, bad learned behaviors with positive ones. You know, let the liar lie no more. You know, let them be truth talkers instead. But I want us to focus today on three pivotal verses that happen in this section at the end of chapter 4. Point number one, yes, is a license to rage. This is a verse that people with anger issues love quoting. Just a whole bunch of people look at me. If that applied to you, I'm sorry. But no, it's this amazing passage. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and sin not. Now, I have heard this passage used so many times in my life to justify anger. I got to share something with you. That's not what it says. Okay? That's not what it says. You might be sitting there, oh, yes, it does. No, it doesn't. Be angry and sin not. The anger that's being addressed here is something that you and I could only refer to as a righteous indignation. It is not a wholesale license to rage because you've been sinned against or someone has sinned or someone has done something wrong or something is wrong with the world. That is not what's going on here. Paul begins with a very surprising imperative. And what do I mean by imperative? An imperative is a command. And so when I'm about to say this, you're going to say, well, you see, he did say we could be angry, didn't he? Paul states an imperative, and he says, be angry, and it's a present passive imperative. Now, what does present passive mean? Present means right here, right now. What does passive mean? It means letting something happen to you or something happening to you over a period of time. A lot of people think passive means like just long suffering, you know, just going away. But no, passive is something that's either being applied to you or you are allowing to be applied to you over a course or over a period. And we're going to get back to that in just a moment, actually. But this is not a license to rage, but a recognition that anger, when aligned with righteousness, has a place. Now, what do we mean by that? You just said, Pastor Bob, this wasn't a license to rage. You're right, it's not a license to rage. But there are some things in this world that are so horrible, so bad, so detestable, that if you are in love with God and you love His peace and you love His freedom and you love all of the glory and the joy of the presence of the Lord, there are going to be certain things in this world that you are going to see, find out about, or something that are going to make your blood boil. And why is it going to boil? Because you're going to be concerned that there was an injustice that was committed. There was an abuse that was committed. There was something nasty or horrific that was committed. And since you, as a man or a woman of God, have been told to love and to love unashamedly and to not only love your family, because, you know, even the heathens do that, but we've been called to be something more. We've been called to even love our enemies. Man, that's a tough one, isn't it? I got to tell you, this morning when I read the news, I would have liked to have walked into the Kremlin and kicked Mr. Putin myself. I was a little hostile, a little hot about it. It happens. And it should so happen that today I just got that video because, yeah, it got me a little bit, When things are wrong, there will be times when it gets our ire up. But this, God has said, when these things happen, it's almost a human response that a human, if they are of sound body and sound mind, there are going to be certain things you hear about that no matter how awesome of a Christian you are, you're going to get upset. There are things in this world that are no good, but God doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say, now go out there, get mad, and keep on going because that's what God wants you to do. No, He said, be angry and sin not. Don't act out in your rage. Don't act out in your anger. But rather, He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And now this is where, again, people with anger issues all over the world are going to get mad at me for what I'm about to say. Because too many Christians, I've seen it, I know it, we have used this as an excuse. I'm hot. Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger. I've still got a couple hours. So I get to fume for some more hours. But no, the term be angry and sin not, that comes from the Greek me hamartinete. Hamartia is sin. Hamartinete would be third person plural, meaning y'all don't sin. Okay? But now with that, He adds this other one. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is a Hebraic idiom, meaning it doesn't mean you got till nightfall. It means deal with it quickly. Y'all understand what I mean by an idiom? Okay, it's a phraseology. It's a grouping of words that mean this, not just what they literally say. Because you have to understand that when you're dealing with the issue of anger, the next thing that comes out in there is, don't give the devil a foothold. Y'all get that? Don't give Satan a foothold. And this is the problem. If you want to sit there and stew, if you want to let that happen, you got to understand you are passively allowing something to happen to you. Passive aggressive behavior is a pattern of indirectly expressing negative feelings, such as anger or resentment, instead of addressing them directly. It involves expressing hostility or frustration through actions like procrastination, sabotage, the silent treatment, rather than through communication. And this is something we have to deal with. But the problem, though, is that as you and I, as part of the army of the Lord, called to raise His standard high in this world, you have to understand that when you hold on to anger, when you hold on to resentment, you are giving Satan a foothold in your life, not in the other person's life. You get what I'm saying? You get what the Lord is trying to say? We end up having this self-initiated and self-directed passive-aggressive anger and animosity heaped on ourselves, by ourselves. Holding on to anger never helps. There are going to be things that are going to happen. Do not act on those things and thus add sin to the fray. And deal with it quickly. What is one of the best ways you can deal with anger? Throw it right to the person that can handle it. You know? This just happened. My friends are having missiles rain down on them. Lord! What can I do besides pray in a situation like that? Amen? What can you do when your loved one has steeped themselves in this type of a situation, this self-initiated, self-directed, passive aggressiveness that only allows Satan to maintain a foothold in their life? You're going to find out something interesting. You keep getting mad at them about it. They're probably going to then add self-inflicted resentment to the situation. You hear what I'm saying? There's certain things that you have to understand when you're dealing with mature adults. It's really surprising how immature we can be. I got a couple chuckles out of that one. But it's true. Paul added with urgency, do not let the sun go down on your anger, meaning, well, it is still cold right now. Deal with it. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Anger left unresolved becomes spiritual fuel for division. Don't let anger become passive. Do not let anger be something that happens to you and just continues to happen to you. Don't let it be your reality. And that's one of the terms, like the understandings of passiveness. When things are being passive on you, it's become your reality. And I'm sure that this doesn't apply to anybody in here, and I say that with a bit of a joke in my corner of my mouth over here, but pain, frustration, bitterness, resentment, and anger all too often can become the defining features of periods of our life. And the thing that is that as much as we like to hold on to it, as much as we like to say, I'm holding on to this because I've earned it, I deserve it, I get to hold on to it. Once you let it go, you look back on that situation, that season you were in, and say, why did I ever allow myself to tarry there? Why did I ever stop laying my burdens at the feet of the Lord? When did I ever learn in Bible study or scripture reading or anywhere else that I was big enough to handle all of the sin of the world on my own? No, you got to give it to God. Amen. Now, be angry and sin not. Again, not a license to rage. God is acknowledging it's going to happen. You're going to hear things. You're going to see things. People are going to tell you things. And if you are a rational human being that the love of Christ has filled their heart, you're going to hear every now and then about things that are so horrible that, yes, it's going to get your dandruff up. Why? Because you're a rational human being. But then you take hold of that moment and you give it to the Lord and you lay it at his feet. And then you, as a servant of the Almighty God, say, Lord, how do I serve you in this moment and in this situation? And that brings us to verse number 30, the next pivotal verse in this collection of verses. Hurting the one that loves. I know that you guys have heard it said, you only hurt the ones you love, amen? I mean, that's not amen, let it be, but you're in agreement with me. You've heard that expression. We only hurt the ones that we love. Well, there's probably a reason for that. The ones you despise, you don't care about their opinion. But hopefully y'all don't despise anybody. But it is true. We only hurt the ones that we love. But this passage, though, that we're talking about hurting the one that loves, the passage is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And this word grieve comes from the Greek word lupeti. I have to say that, you know, humility is a big issue. You know, our brother Rand was up here singing a little while ago and talking about humility, you know, because can't really read the lyrics. I used to have a little bit of pride over how well I could pronounce Greek words. And now it's like I struggle even on the simple ones. Yeah. Things happen to us as we get older, right? Yeah. As it's often been said, it's not for the weak, you know, this whole aging thing. Things happen to us. It is what it is. But you know what? In spite of our many weaknesses, in spite of our many challenges, there comes this understanding that we have to have as Christians. How long should I strive to effectively serve my God? My answer to that is simple. If there's blood coursing through your veins, if oxygen still fills your lungs, if there is a thought process that can take place between your two ears, then it is Christ's time to be glorified in your life, and don't you dare stop. Okay? It would be so easy to sit here, even myself right now, and be angry because for some reason I can't enunciate words as well as I used to. Well, I know why, but it is what it is. Nothing I can do about it. But here we are. We can get mad about things that have happened to us. We can get mad about health issues that we've had. We can get mad about medications that we take and the effects that they have. There's all kinds of things we can get mad about. Or we can serve the Lord. And when we serve the Lord, He has a way of dealing with all of those other things and ways and in means that we just could never imagine. But this Greek word, grieve, lupete, means to cause sorrow, pain, or distress. This isn't about losing salvation when it comes to this passage about grieving the Spirit, but rather it's about wounding the heart of the one who loves us and indwells us. When we sin, we grieve the heart of God. And this is a beautiful passage here when you think about it, because guess what? The only things that can get hurt are persons. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force like some people teach. It's not like Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is the third person, right, of the Trinity. And He indwells you. And as one who indwells you, you have become a landlord for your spiritual family member. You have become a place of harbor for the Holy Spirit who adores you. And when we come to these moments in our lives where we become angry and we choose a license to rage, when we start falling into these patterns of the world, we grieve the heart of the person of God. The Holy Spirit wants to have a personal relationship with you. And if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Spirit and Jesus have taken up residence inside of you, and they will not leave you nor forsake you. Amen? But we can grieve the heart of our Lord. Now, when I say that, please understand, all words in context. When we grieve the heart of God, we don't wound Him. He doesn't suddenly become less than God because I'm less than perfect. You understand? God is immutable. God is unchanging. God will never be anything less than God. But He is also a person. And why does He hurt when we sin? It's not so much just because you have made your soul a slum for His dwelling. No offense. But the Holy Spirit loves you, and He knows who you are, and He cares about you, and He knows that sin damages our walk with Him, with the Lord God Almighty. So our blessed indwelling of the Spirit that we have, which should be like, I could try to be cute and be like that old song, me and my shadow, you know, just walking along, just the two of us having a wonderful time singing happy songs together, walking out the doors of the church later, maybe singing, do Lord, oh, and, you know, and just resonating with the Holy Spirit within us, our great love for Him. and vice versa. Or we can cling to anger, we can cling to malice, we can cling to bitterness and resentment and all the nasty things of this world. And even though he cohabitates with us in here and he won't move out, we can estrange ourselves from him. This grieves the heart of God because he doesn't want to be estranged from you. He wants to share his deep, deep love for you. Fortunately, though, we see the back half of this passage. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, you all know what it means to be sealed, right? You've been locked up, chained down, double padlocked, combination locked, and everything else. There ain't no way, no how anybody in this world is going to steal you from the hand of God. He has sealed you. So this passage, we have to make it clear. This is not about losing our salvation. And in fact, it affirms to us the Holy Spirit himself has sealed you and he will not let you go. But it's about grieving him. It's about having a relationship with him that is something less than beautiful. Don't do that. Many of you have heard me say this before, but if you were like me and you grew up in the same time period as I did, you probably grew up having a lot of people, your parents and others, telling you, you can't do stuff. And because of that, still to this day, you probably love it when people tell you, you can't do stuff. And we people, being so rebellious, when somebody says, you can't do that, all too often, whether it's visually or internally, we go, watch me. I'm going to impress the socks off of you right now with just how well I can, in fact, do that. Because we got a rebellious nature. We don't like being told what to do. But the reality is, Christians can sin, and they can sin a lot. Christians sin daily. The challenge becomes, we need to say to one another, you ought not to sin. Why? What's it going to hurt if I do? You'll grieve the Holy Spirit, and you will damage your walk with him. We are God's children, and we should always do our very best to bring the conversation back to the Lord that loves them. Do not grieve the heart of God. That's not the relationship the Lord desires for you. And if you were in your right mind, it's not the relationship you would desire to have with the Lord. You want one that's you and he walking down the street singing together. But we are sealed. And that's a big Greek word. I'm not going to try to read it right now. A legal term in Greek, though, meaning ownership and security. The same spirit we wound is the one who marks us for eternal redemption. What a sobering reality. You all know I got a new puppy. We got him from Stouffer's Labradors. And I bragged about it, you know. My dog's probably related to Kevin Costner's dog. So that kind of makes me a movie star, you know, since my dog is related to his dog. And let me tell you, their motto is, Julie, what was their motto again? About the, you said it earlier today, like the most mild Labradors or something of that, you know, some of these like soft-natured, easy-going Labradors. And I got to tell you, for a while he was, and I even told you guys about his old kibble goblin mode, that every now and then you get in kibble goblin mode, ears go back, forehead gets rounded, and goes, ha-ha, and then he like would go terrorize people for about 10 minutes, and he'd be like, oh, look, he's having a good time. Now he wakes up in the morning, and like I'll drag him up on the bed with me or something, and I'll hold him, and he'll lay there on his back, his little tail's going like that. And he gets these big doe eyes, you know, and he's like, daddy, daddy, daddy. And, you know, just so cute. But then as I'm holding him, it's like Jekyll and Hyde. And you see, like you know, Shark Week starts tonight, for those of you who have the Discovery Channel. Just like a great white shark, all of a sudden these eyes roll over, you know, inside of his head. And I'm looking at him like, you're about to bite my face. And the next thing, it was like, whoa, it was like clack. And oh, he goes into like full beast mode, terrorizing the house, running around. And yeah, I mean, I sit there, like, just sit there in the chair, and he's like sitting there next to me. And this change takes place. Oh, it's a sobering reality to think that something so sweet could become something so much different in such a short amount of time. But But you know what? He's adorable, though. He is so cute. I just love that little guy to death. And the fact that I love him makes it a lot easier to put up with those moments. Remember that famous passage out of 1 Corinthians. Love never fails. What is one of the best ways in the world to stay in good step with the Holy Spirit and to help us manage our lives that we live with our loved ones? Put the love of God first and foremost in your hearts and minds. And let that be the thing that buffets all of these other challenges, like maintaining your anger. Let the love of God be the thing that helps you to maintain your anger and to not give the devil an opportunity to get a foothold in your life. And that brings us to point number three. Grace upon grace. Be kind to one another, says verse 32. Compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Oh, and that last part there. That's the kicker, folks. That's the one you cannot let get too far from your heart and your mind at any moment in time. You did not deserve forgiveness. Amen? The scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the next part of that says, and the wages of sin is death. Now you think about this. We're all sinners. And the wages of sin. Now, what's a wage? It's your paycheck for a job well done. All ye have sinned. Congratulations. Here's what you earned. What you earned is death. The wages of sin is death. But is the very next word. And as I've shared often, my favorite word in the whole Bible is that little conjunction, but. Why? Because it always is going to tell you that no matter what you just heard, a change is on the way. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The most beautiful reality. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been granted salvation by Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, in the hand of God the Father. You're not going anywhere. So enjoy where you are in the presence, in the hand, next to the person of God himself. And let that infect your life and everything you do, think, say, and speak. I'm going to call my wife out here for a moment, and I just got to be honest here. It's in love. Don't take this too seriously. But like the other day, I was with her, and I'm like, you don't say enough nice things to me. And she goes, I say nice things to you all the time. And I'm like what? Like when you say you're ugly? I say, no, you're not. And I'm like, that's just you arguing with me. Like usual. No, just kidding. No, we have these moments just in play. It's all in play, mostly. We have these challenges in life, okay? But here we are. Compassion. Think about this for a moment. When you know somebody, especially if they're a loved one, and they got some habit, some vice, some practice in which they're being passively aggressive towards their own selves. If they've got some vice or other issue that has affected you and brought you harm, compassion calls us to realize where they are. They're stuck in sin. And for the Christians, we have to understand this as being one of our most pivotal understandings that sin is rampant in this world and that Christians can be affected by sin and Christians, yes, can even commit sin. Please don't be one of those that says no to that or says that can't happen. I had a very dear, dear, sweet secretary once upon a time who's now with the Lord and is probably up there right now going, are you going to say that again? But she told me, she goes, oh, I am so glad I haven't sinned since I became a Christian in 1977. And, you know, it's like 1999 and when she told me this the first time. And I'm like, oh, really? And she goes, yep, I haven't sinned since 1977. You just did again. You just did again. You're in denial. You know, so you're not listening. We're all sinners. And what do I mean by that? We don't understand how pervasive sin is. Sin is not just an activity. It's the contents of our heart, the contents of our mind. Our activities are not where the sin is born. Our activities that appear sinful have been born out of the heart and the mind that have been wrestling with sin for a long time. Sin has a way of taking hold of us. And as the scriptures already said, when it takes hold of us, that's actually Satan getting a foothold in our lives. Don't do that to yourself. But Paul closes this section with a picture of spirit-led living, kindness, compassion. Compassion is from eusplanchanoi, great word, a deeply emotional word, compassion. This is that word that some of you have heard that you know in the scripture days, in the days when scripture was written, you know, they used to say the seat of the emotions was here. It was in our bowels. We always say our heart. They said their bowels. And I know that doesn't sound very lovely. That'd be hard to get on a Valentine's Day card. You know, you move my bowels kind of a thing. It's not too good. You know, it's bad. But that's where they said it was. They said it was from the bowels. Why? Because you think about it. When you get scared, where do you feel it? When you get puppy love, where do you feel it? You know, when you get bad news, you feel it here. It's actually that fight or flight response. The blood's either leaving your stomach and going to your muscles, or it's going back in because you're at peace. You feel it here. And this is where this eusplanchanoi comes from. It's a deeply emotional word, and it's rooted in the bowels, where the ancient people located the seat of their feelings. This was their deepest place. Like when they would use this term, that's their equivalent of us saying our heart. And then he has the word, and forgiveness, from charizomenoi, which has its root in the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. Compassion and grace walk hand in hand together. I would encourage you. I would never encourage anybody to be a doormat for somebody else to beat up on. But as you seek to see the light of Christ shine brightly in a dark situation, first, do your best to be led by Christ. And how does Christ lead you? According to the Apostle Paul here, two of the first ways he does it. It's through grace and compassion. If your loved one is sinning, it means they're hurting. Consider that. Forgiveness here, in the way the Apostle Paul is addressing it, is grace in action. An unearned gift. What is it that we Christians are often fond of saying grace? What does it stand for? Anybody remember? God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Grace. Christ paid the price. And he paid the price so that God's righteousness could be delivered. And you are the objects of the love of God, upon whom his righteousness wishes to descend. We are often called as Christians to be better than this world. Ta-da! We are called not to be of this world or like this world, but rather to be ambassadors from God's holy kingdom, serving him in this strange and foreign land. Why forgive? Because God in Christ also has forgiven you. Christ is the standard, he is the source, and he is the sustaining power behind our ability to forgive. Amen? Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this final question. Is there a God? Does he only have one begotten Son? Has he risen from the grave? And is he alive and well inside of you? He is your standard. He is your source. And in him, you are overwhelmingly more than conquerors. What somebody did to you long ago, you can forgive and let go of. What somebody's done to you today or yesterday, you can let go of and forgive. And through it all, you can love as Christ loves, which God has told us is the one true remedy for what ails this world. I believe it. Do you? Brothers and sisters, let's live the life that God has called us to. So in conclusion, control your anger before it controls you. Honor the Spirit who dwells inside of you rather than grieve Him. And extend grace as Christ has extended grace to you. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, in so many ways, we have it so good, dear God. Missiles aren't raining down on us, dear Lord. But Father, sometimes when we have someone say to us, or we say to ourselves, it's time for me to forgive. It's time for me to forget. It's time for me to move on. Father, sometimes that can feel like a giant bomb just went off. But Father God, I pray for this church family. I pray if there's anyone in this room that harbors resentment for anybody else, if somebody has hurt them long ago or recently and they're having trouble dealing with it, I ask you, dear God, to touch them, to just refresh your presence in their heart. Help us not to grieve you any longer, dear Lord. But Father, help us to be in a loving relationship with you. Father God, if there's anyone who's hurting, set them free from it. Show them what being overwhelmingly more than a conqueror really means. Lord, people in this world, they try to conquer with bullets and bombs and guns and missiles. And it reminds me of your word, some trust in chariots and in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Because Father God, guns, horses and chariots, tanks, these can never fix hearts. But your grace and your love sure can, dear Lord. Father, please reveal yourself to this wonderful church family in each one's heart of heart. Let your fire burn bright within them. Help them, Lord God, to interpret your presence in their lives and help them to become more than what this world and our enemy would have them be. We love you, Lord, in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?